Well, let's turn now then to Mark's Gospel. I'm just going to read a few verses and then preach on the verses we read. But I want just to take the context so that we know where we are. Mark's Gospel at the beginning of chapter 12, very interesting chapter, worth reading through slowly this afternoon after your lunch. But it's a great chapter, and it begins with a parable of the vineyard, a different parable, but again about husbandry. And he talks there about how God sends us into the mission fields. And then we find there that the Herodians and the Pharisees, verse 13, don't like what he's saying because they think he's talking about them. So they challenge them. And so in verse 15, they ask him a question. Should we pay our taxes? Should we pay our taxes? Good question, right? Well, Jesus has a great answer in verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Very important answer for us even today. And then they decide that that wasn't a good enough trick question, so they decide on another one. The interesting thing is that the question they ask revealed their ignorance. These are scholars of the Bible. It's a warning to us all. They're scholars of the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They're reading the Bible all the time. They're telling other people what they should do, and they don't get the big picture. They don't grasp the essence. And Jesus said to them, verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Oh, they wouldn't have liked that either, would they? Now we go into the reading then. And one of the scribes, who obviously enjoyed what Jesus said, ask them a question. The question is, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 28, reading from verse 29, and Jesus said to him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dare question him. Amen. And so reads God's word. Well, life is busy, isn't it? There's always a list to look at. There's always duties to perform. There's always something comes up that enters in and changes the plans. Life is always busy. I mean, back in January 2018, Violet and I moved house and we began to organise things. I began to organise my study and I tried to pack my books. I have several hundred books, as you might imagine, as a pastor of nearly 40 years. And so it was hard work deciding what to keep and how to move them. But I didn't get on too well because there was other demands. I had to preach up here in Merseyside. I had to take other dates. I was asked to take a funeral. I was asked to preach in other churches. I had to fix some of the light fittings in the house before I left. All sorts of things. All things that entered into my list and made me reorganize life. Have you like that at times? You find that things are so difficult. And then, so all those priority things don't really get done until you find time to do them. And there are certain things that we must do in life, isn't that right? Certain things that we must do if we're going to live a bit longer. We've got to breathe, isn't that right? If we've got to help our children, we've got to feed them. All sorts of things that are a priority, and they all have a place in a pecking list, don't they? But what are our priorities as believers? If I should ask you, what is the priority for you as a Christian right now? Right now. You'd have to think about it, I'm sure. You'd have to reflect on it for a minute. But what would you say? Well, I'd like to suggest one to you. And you can see if you agree. What are the priorities in true religion for the people of God? Really, there's no question that can be more serious than that in one regard, is there? What are our priorities and what is the chief priority? And I suggest to you this morning, it's what we've read here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This should be our aim and priority. To love God who loved us and gave his Son for us. So here is laid before us then the priority of loving God with one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said in verse 31, there is no other commandment greater than these. What a challenge. What a challenge to attain such obedience, to fulfill such a command. These verses Christ speaks about are the verses that tell us about the law of love. And of course, the law of love is echoed in all the epistles of the New Testament. In fact, that whole doctrine is a corpus, a body of work founded in the scriptures for us as Christians to read and accept and obey. And there are many portions of the Word of God that could speak to us about the love of God. But perhaps this, in many ways, is the greatest for our response to the love of God in Christ. It's one thing to hear the gospel, it's another thing to respond to it in faith, isn't it? Have we all responded in faith to the gospel? It's one thing to believe it, but when we respond in faith, we accept it and live by it through repentance and faith and the works of faith. Well, there are some things I want to try and highlight here from this chapter. First thing I want to say is the law of love, which Jesus speaks here. You shall love the Lord your God. The law of love is the whole duty of man, the whole duty of human beings. When Moses brought the two tablets of the law down from Mount Sinai, containing the Ten Commandments, God had inscribed them himself and given them to Moses. They formed a covenant with Israel. But these Ten Commandments also relate to us the whole duty of men, because they are the moral law for which we should look to and obey. The Jews called them the Ten Words. They were written, as I said, by the hand of God. And we still have them today in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. In the first five books of the law, then God teaches his people through Moses that he loves them and they have a duty to love him. It's the duty of all the people of God everywhere in all ages to love God first, to love God always, to love God with all the heart and soul and mind and strength, and their neighbour as themselves. See, it's here. In black and white, here it's here. The words of Christ. Here it's here. The word of God. The Ten Commandments make it clear. Jesus makes it clear that we have to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbours as ourselves. Now this, as we said, excited the Pharisee who asked the question of the scribe. Verse 32, so the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. To love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This man agreed with Jesus. Do we agree with Jesus? When we open up the Bible, do we agree with Jesus? I hope so. For He cannot be our Lord and our Savior if we don't agree with Him. We don't just follow Him because he scores good goals or makes good points. No, we follow Him because He is the Savior of the world. And so here is our duty. Do you realize that God wants to be loved? For some of you, that comes as a shock. God wants to be loved. There it's there. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There is no other commandment greater than these." You shall love God. If it startles us as Christians, it's a very last thought in the mind of the unbeliever. If you're not saved this morning, you've never thought that you should love God. You've always thought He should love you. He's God. It's His job. He sent Jesus. That's His job. He loves us. Do you love God? But it's only those who love God that are going to heaven. Like the rich farmer, the rich fool, as the parable is designated. He loved his money and himself more than he loved God. In verse 29, Jesus, when he answered the scribe, quoted the Old Testament. Verse 29 said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Let's read that again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. The Shema. It's called the Shema because that's the first word in Hebrew and it means hear. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. So Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is important to know God. How do we know what God is like? Well, when you live with your parents, you know what they're like. When you get married and live with your spouse, you know and learn what they're like. God chose to live with a nation called Israel, whom He elected. And He revealed His will and works to them so they would know what He was like. And they wrote it down in the Bible. That's how we know what God is like. Of course, we can see the beauty of creation and the fallen creation. We can see the glory of the handiwork of God and the misery of sin as we look about this world. But how do we interpret all that? The Bible teaches us. That's why the Bible is so important. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't need the Bible to know about God. Of course you do. What is God? What is He? Not who is He? What is He? What are you? Well, you're either male or female. That's what you are. No transgender in the Bible. You're either male or female. That's what you are. You're a biped. You're not a horse, are you? No. You're either male or female, made in the image of God. In technical terms, we might call you a homo sapiens sapien. Okay. That's what you are. That's what you are. But who are you? Well, I'm Ian, married to Violet. That's who I am. And my child is called Mark. That identifies me, doesn't it? Who I am. So we understand God. God is what? He's spirit. He's grace. He's love. He's light. That's what God is. The Bible teaches us what God is. The Almighty. The unknowable, teaching us as much as we can comprehend about himself. But what is he? Well, he is in Christ our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. There's a personal relationship with this divine eternal being. The only being. The Lord your God is one Lord. There's only one God. And Jesus is God the Son. So this is the Shema here. And since God, through Moses, gave them that commandment, and gave them that truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. For 3,500 years, the Jews have been monotheistic. One God. No more, one God. When Jesus came, he revealed to us, which was also in the Old Testament, that God is three persons. One God and three persons of the same substance. So the Jews were taught, to love God and to love their neighbours. Look at Leviticus 19:18. You'll see there that they're commanded to take no vengeance, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The Jews don't believe that today. I've heard them saying it publicly. But they were taught to love their neighbours. Jesus says to us, what's in the Old Testament? You shall love God and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. These are the great commandments. These two thoughts then form the whole law. The whole law. It's the whole duty of man. And evangelicals have reveled in that. By grace they have enjoyed those commandments. Because we're made to enjoy God. Do you know that? To enjoy God. What is... You know, you're on a pilgrimage. This is me going away from my notes now, but I just feel led. You're on a pilgrimage. You're on a journey. Isn't that right? You're on a journey. And you're getting older. Some of you are just beginning the journey. You're young and strong and healthy. Great. Don't waste the journey. You're on a pilgrimage, but where are you going? Where are you going? And during this pilgrimage, there's a preparation. There's a preparation. What are you preparing for? Or what can you prepare for? Well, you're going to school, you're preparing for life, you're doing your exams and your tests, and you hopefully go to college or university, you're preparing for a job, you're preparing to be able to be a parent, hopefully, with biblical principles taught by mum and dad, and a good school. Hard to find today. And you know, you're preparing. But are you preparing for heaven? Are you preparing for life? Like the farmer who was so rich, you know, he thought everything's here now, you know. Let's enjoy ourselves because tomorrow we die. You know, Peter Cox, the so-called great scientist who's on our televisions all the time, he tells us, I'm looking forward to dying. It's going to be great. He did. I heard him. It's going to be great. Just nothing. It's going to be great. That's pantheism anyway. That's not science. You know, it's going to be great. My friend, if you don't believe in God, it's not going to be great. And it's not even great here. But you just try and think it is and pretend it is. It's only great when you've got Jesus and you know there's blessing. And you feel the blessing. And you know the forgiveness. Oh, the forgiveness. The forgiveness is wonderful. Peter calls it abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. And that's wonderful. And so you're a pilgrimage, and are you preparing? Are you preparing to meet God? Do you love God? But you see, there is another P in my little talk, which is not here, but life has a purpose. So life is a pilgrimage. Life has a preparation. But life has a purpose. That's where I'm really going. Life has a purpose. What is the purpose that you've been living for? To leave some money for your kids? Good. That's okay. Yeah. To become a film star, a pop star? How terrible to see all these children who run after that pop star when the bomb went off in Manchester. I can't remember her name because I didn't know who she was and still don't remember her name. But they wanted to be like her. That was their purpose. Isn't that terrible? That they wanted to be like that pop, immoral pop star. Godless pop star. What is your purpose? The Bible's plain. Our purpose is this. We're born to know God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose. That's the purpose in the catechism. That's the purpose in the Bible. To know God and enjoy Him forever. And if you live and die without attaining that purpose, you're lost forever. You've wasted whatever else you've attained. You brought up kids, wonderful, and that's great. And you've helped them the best you can. That's right. But what about your soul? The purpose of life is to know God and know Him forever. And to love Him. Because He first loved us. And evangelicals, as I've said, have rejoiced in this. And so men like Lord Shaftesbury, the social reformer, he remembered what Jesus said, love your neighbour. What about George Muller, who built the orphanages in Bristol? What about William Wilberforce, who struggled to free the slaves from their slavery, especially where the UK and the British Empire were involved? What about Bernardo, Dr. Bernardo? And again, for orphans, thinking about the needy. What about people like the Unilever brothers in Port Sunlight who gave their employees good conditions? Your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. This is the whole duty of man. Do we love God? Do we have a purpose? Have we attained the purpose? Are we living and dying without it? Or don't die without Jesus? The law is the whole duty of man. This law of love has eternal validity. James says if you really fulfill the royal law of love, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It doesn't change. You see, the Shema was given to them, but it's also given to us. It's given to the Jews, but it's also given by Jesus to the Gentiles. It was given then, 3,500 years ago, but it's also given now to you and me through the Word. It's not temporary. It's unchanging. It has a validity now. And there's no need to stress this, but it's not legalism, is it, to love God? God's not saying, you will love me. Oh yeah, you're going to do it. You know, you're going to do it. I want you to do it. No, this is not legalism. This is love. This is loving with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's love. The greatest commandment cannot be in any stretch of the imagination regarded as legalism. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not only to use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, legalism is what the Pharisees and the ancient rabbis of Israel got up to when they studied the Old Testament. They looked at the Ten Commandments, but then they read the books of the Torah, the five books of the Pentateuch at the beginning, and they looked at all the commandments that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel, and they decided that there were 613 of them. 613. 248 positive and 365 negative. Do you remember any of those? Well, they wanted you to remember them, but not only remember them, but they wanted you to do them, to fulfill them, negatively or positively. Well, that's legalism. That is legalism, isn't it? And the religions today that are full of legalism. But loving God's not full of legalism. Loving God is love. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength is grace. Grace in the soul. Joy in the heart. Peace that passes understanding. If you've been in love, boy, it brings you some joy, doesn't it? It brings you joy. Of course, we know that because of sin, there's pain. When you're rejected, that God won't reject you if you come to Jesus. So let's not think that Jesus was speaking about a law here. And yet it is a command, isn't it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him. And so Jesus had to correct the Pharisees in the Gospels. In Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel," he said. Let's not, point the finger, but let's love God. Let's not major in the minors. I'm not saying let's remember the Lord's Day. I love the Lord's Day and all the other nine commandments. Christ has kept them from us, for us, but we should love him enough to endeavour to keep them too. Ryle said this, a rule that Jesus is speaking about loving God is a rule that includes everything. It makes all petty details unnecessary. Nothing will be intentionally lacking when there is love. So Jesus is calling us to a life of obedience through love. You see, this is everything, as I said, it's comprehensive. When Jesus says to us, love God, he says, love God from the heart, with all your heart. He says, love God with your soul. He says, love God with your mind. So loving God is not irrational. No, love him with your mind. And it will take all your strength. So this love comes from the heart. And what comes from the heart? Well, our thoughts and our words come from the heart, right? And if our thoughts and words come from the heart, then we love God, it will be good thoughts and it will be nice words about God if we love him. And it's to grip our soul. Soul is where the emotions dwell. And it's to fill our mind where our attitudes and dispositions and the intellect dwell. And it demands our strength, where our energy and our might resides. What a challenge. What a goal. What a command. Therefore, our love for God is not to be casual or fickle or changeable. Loving him isn't sometimes and then growing cold. No, it's residing in a warm heart. Not sometimes, but not even most times, but all times. We must use our powers then to obey this great commandment. Let's remember to love him. This is the greatest commandment then, isn't it? Christ was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he tells us. Why is it love the greatest commandment? Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? These three, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is it greater? Well, here's my answer. It has to do with love's character, to do with love's nature, to do with love's heart, if you like. Faith and hope receive. They accept. They take. So if you have faith, you're taking the promises to yourself. Repent and believe and be saved. When you hope, the promises of the gospel, that when we die we shall be like him, you embrace them. You take them to yourself. So faith and hope is taking, but love is always giving. Love gives and gives and gives again. And so it is with God, who is love. He's the giver of every good gift. Listen to Ryle. How striking of the Lord's description of the feeling with which we ought to render both God and to our neighbour. We're not merely to obey one or abstain and injure the other from enduring the other. In both cases, we are to give far more than this. We're to give love, the strongest of all affections and the most comprehensive. A rule like this includes everything. John tells us in his epistles that God is love. And so, dear friends, the challenge to me and the challenge to you is this. We have to love God even better than ourselves. We have to love God with all the powers of our inner being. We cannot love him too much. And when we think of our neighbour, love will cover a multitude of sins. It will forgive, not asking in return. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's always good to remember to do good to others as you would do to yourself. So this extraordinary love leads to the cross, of course, doesn't it? God's love for us. Greater love has no man than this. He lays down his life for his friends. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, perhaps for a good man. But while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is our priority? God's priority was love, sending Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the scribe who asked the first question acknowledged that such love was more than whole burnt offerings. I wonder why he said that. Now you'll find it there in verse 33. Is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, he remembered from the Bible that you can go to church, as it were. They went to the temple, they went to the tabernacle. You go to the church and sort of obey the rules. But to love God is the greatest thing that we can do, because it encompasses the obeying of the rules. That's why when people say, oh, keeping the Lord's Day is legalism. No, it's not. It doesn't save you. Legalism is something that doesn't save you. Keeping the Lord's Day is because we love the Lord. It's because we love his people. We want to meet them again and say hello. We love the Lord and we want to hear his word. We want to love the Lord and show that we love him by obeying his commands that we hear on the Lord's day. This scribe then helps us through. Now this was a nameless man, but he wasn't far from the kingdom. Verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I wonder if Jesus could say that of any of us here. It's interesting just to think about him for a minute before I close. Did he feel superior to Christ? Well, you have that in verse 32 perhaps. Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. He said, well, I agree with you. I think you're right. So if he thought Jesus had been wrong, he would have told him, right? In other words, he thought he understood things better than Jesus. We'll never be saved if we think like that. Never. This man perhaps was judging Jesus and judging Jesus' teachings and doctrines and outlook. But Jesus tells us in other places we have to become as little children if we have to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to accept his teaching, believe his word, respond in faith, the repentance to it. But he does speak here of a loving heart and an understanding. I wonder if he did feel some love for God or feel love for religion. Was there some affection? If we love God, we'll hate what God hates. And we'll love what God loves. The love of God, says the Bible, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit given to us. Was this man saved? He was very close to the kingdom. But he wouldn't have been if he kept thinking he knew more than Jesus. And he wouldn't have been if there was no sense of seeking God and giving his heart to God. So legalism and ritual and religion kills the soul, but love brings life. So there's a duty. God wants to be loved. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. He wants to be loved. When did you tell the Lord you loved him? In your quiet time. We love him because he first loved us. Let's grasp this fact then. And this is the reason for the cross. This is the reason why Jesus suffered and obeyed the law which we broke. So that when we respond in faith with repentance, we might love God with all our soul and mind and heart and strength. This is why Jesus came, that we might love God. Because sin broke the bond that was in Eden. And when Adam sinned, he hid from God. You don't hide from the people you love. So John writes in his first epistle, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Doddridge had this lovely hymn. It's in your hymn book, but it's not complete, unfortunately. The last verse is omitted, which kills it, as far as I'm concerned. But this is two verses of it, Doddridge's hymn. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord, behold my heart and see, and cast every hated idol down that dares to rival thee. Thou knowest I love thee, dearest Lord, but oh, I long to soar far from the sphere of mortal joys and learn to love thee more. Is that how we feel? I think that's how we should feel. God wants to be loved. He sent Jesus to die that we might love him with all our heart, that's renewed by grace, all our soul that's blessed by grace, all our mind that's also renewed by grace, and with all our being, our strength, that we can muster when old and when young, so that he might be glorified and we might be blessed. Amen.